In the book of Mark, we're in chapter 3. We stopped at verse 21. And remember, Jesus is in his house, and there's so many people around when he comes home they can't even get into the house. There's no room. And remember, he has been healing people and casting out devils. And this seems to be, as soon as he went home, the people just keep coming, and he's still doing this, delivering and casting spirits out of people. And when his kin hear this, it believes it's his brothers and his mother, you know, rumors are spreading already, and they haven't seen anything or heard anything like this, and they wonder what's going on, because again, if you're aware that when demons were coming out of people, they were screaming and carrying on, so they've never been around anything like this. And evidently rumors were getting back, and they'd sent for them to say, you need to come and get him. Something's going on here. You know, maybe his mind's going or something. That's the impression, you know, that's being given. Look at verse 21. And when his own kin heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying he has lost his senses. They don't, even his own family, they're shocked probably at this. Remember, he's lived with them for many years. But until the previous weeks or months, until after he was baptized with the Spirit, he didn't preach or he didn't cast out, they didn't do anything. So from their perspective, he's been gone now, and he's has a following of disciples. So when they're getting all of these rumors back, they may be thinking in their head, if something's happened to him, this is not Jesus. This is not normal, you know. And again, from the false rumors from the scribes and Pharisees, so you can imagine. So this is how the scene has come. In verse 22, remember the scribes, they say something. The scribes who came down from Jerusalem are saying, he is possessed by Beelzebub, and he cast out the demons by the ruler or the prince of demons. So they sort of add their input, which probably might disturb the kin of Jesus further. But, see, we can understand why they're doing that, because look at verse 2. They were watching him to see if he would heal this man on the Sabbath so they might accuse him. They're already his enemies. Verse 6, the Pharisees went out and immediately conspired with Herod's group against him to how they might destroy him. So they're already following him and looking for ways to trap him, you know, to find fault under the law. And they've accused him of healing, you know, on the Sabbath and so forth. And he corrected them and said, you can do good on the Sabbath. And that Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So he refuted them. They had no other grounds to accuse him. Remember, they knew the law to a great degree, especially the fault of the law. And they were looking for a way to get him already. They did not like what he was doing, no more than they liked what John the Baptist was doing. They were threatening their system like they do today. They threatened the church system. They threatened the institution. They threatened the denomination, which most of them are now run by the devil. They're set in their book of order, into their doctrine. And see, the Pharisees are no different. It was the doctrine of the Pharisees. It was that Jesus told them to beware of, to watch it. It was their traditions that Jesus said they had laid aside the word of God. He called them hypocrites and false teachers. Well, see, it hasn't changed much today. They don't like their system being disrupted. The high priests were made wealthy off of this system, the tithing and everything else. It became a money-making den of thieves, as Jesus said. He called the whole system what it was. They were corrupt religious leaders who were hypocrites. He said they were covetous. They were liars. They were greedy. He minced no words with them. And so this is the system that's coming back against him now, because all of a sudden he's making an impact and people are being delivered and healed, and the common people are flocking to him, and they don't like this. They like control. It hasn't changed, has it? The religious system. The system of the devil likes control. He's an angel of light. He wants religion enough to send people to hell as long as you don't give them the truth. And that's why I tell you over and over again, you're going to have a multitude of people saying, Lord, Lord, who are going to hell. The majority of professing Christians who think they're saved and spirit-filled are on their way to hell because they don't know sound doctrine and they don't know God's word, and they're not clever enough to understand how clever the devil is. And he's a very religious person, and he stands in the pulpit more than God, men of God stand in pulpits today. It's the deluding time we're in. So this is the background. So while his brothers and his mother are coming, and his kin, while they're coming to examine this, because they're probably honestly disturbed and wonder what's going on, they're adding their input. Oh, he's demon-possessed. Not only that, he's possessed by the chief of demons. So you can imagine what's going on, and someone is probably sent and said, you need to come and take him. You know, maybe something's wrong with him. And well, obviously, they believed some of it, and they came. People do not like to believe that the mother of Jesus fell for this, but she did. She's there. She's included. And a lot of people don't want to believe that, but he mentions later the word mother, implying she's there with them. And it's going to be interesting to see his response to this. But anyway, this is what's happening. And it's important that you see the setup here. The Pharisees, they are not that interested in what he's doing. They're interested in their own pockets and their own system. So they really are revealing already that they're wicked, that they've already basically blasphemed the Spirit or on the way because of how malicious they are. They're not evaluating him according to the law and truth, according to the signs and what he does to validate he's the Messiah. They've already made up their mind, and they're looking for a way to get him. This reveals a malicious, evil heart. This was the heart of King Saul when he found out that God was going to replace him. And when Samuel anointed a young man, probably a 17-year-old or younger, a little older maybe, he sought, in his jealousy and pride, instead of accepting God's will, he began to resist God, to the point he blasphemed the Spirit, where there was no repentance for Saul. There was no hope for Saul. Once the Holy Spirit departed from him and sent an evil spirit, he could not be saved. He was cursed. And this is the danger, the example that's given, and this is where the Pharisees are going. He's going to use this whole situation to explain what blaspheming the Holy Ghost is. And then people have a full understanding, if they don't take Scripture out of context, that this whole chapter is going to lead to this, while he's going to explain who can do this and who does this. You know, where the case we're going to see later, well, I'll get into that later rather right than right here. So anyway, this is what's happened. He has lost his senses, come and get him. And the scribes come down, and they're saying he's possessed by Beelzebub. This was a name they gave to the devil or Satan, Lord of the dunghill, Lord of the flies, and so forth, Lord of corruption. But basically it means Lord of dung, you know. And he's an unclean spirit, and they attributed this as who the devil was. He was a filthy spirit, and that was one of the names they used. So they basically are saying that he is possessed, that Jesus is casting out demons because he's possessed by the devil himself. They're not just saying he's possessed by a demon. They're saying he's possessed by the chief one. So it's interesting how they're trying to ruin his reputation. They're trying to destroy his ministry. They're trying to do everything they can. They're following him around for this poor purpose. And this is why Jesus later on could tell his own, you know, be sheep. Well, he says there'll be wolves in sheep's clothing. They'll appear to be good, and they'll get in there with you, and they're trying to trap you and devour you and destroy you is what they're after. And often this is why he uses these illustrations, and why you have to be as wise as serpents. You have to be clever and understand what they're doing. And Jesus understood what they were doing, and on some occasions he went right at them. And he rebuked them and called them what they were. And other times he didn't even answer them. He used the strongest terms that he ever used toward anyone. The normal sinner never got this kind of rebuke from Jesus. It was these people who he basically implied on several occasions they could not escape the damnation of hell. That's the term he used for these people. That's what he thinks of religious hypocrisy that presents itself as being from God. And we must realize it was the Father dwelling in him, the very God they claim to worship, who's answering them and calling them what they are. Okay? But it's interesting, did they make any new claim? No, this seemed to be common with them. In Matthew, we won't go there, but Matthew 11:18, Jesus said, when John the Baptist came, not eating and drinking, not fellowshipping or mingling, and not caring what people thought the world, but came with repentance, they said, again, the religious leaders, he has a demon. See, because isn't it interesting? He didn't have a demon until John the Baptist called them hypocrites and snakes. They came to be baptized by him. Isn't it interesting? Everybody wanted to be baptized by John. But when they came, he said, who sent you, you brood of vipers? That's what he said. He minced no words with them. See, the Holy Spirit was telling him, this is what these people are. Don't play the game with them. Don't give no approval to them. And he said, go forth and come back when you show some fruits of repentance. He's saying, I only baptize those who have a change of heart and have repented. You've not repented. You're wicked. Now you go and produce some true repentance and a change, and then I'll baptize you. So you see why then after that, they didn't care much for John the Baptist. So see, it hadn't changed. Jesus had rebuked them openly and publicly and called their system corruption. Well, people just didn't do that. They ran everything. They were the power structure. And Jesus proceeded to do this. He told the truth and told them what they were. So all of a sudden, he is the enemy that we must get rid of. We're not going to let him interfere with our system. But they made the great mistake of not understanding who they were dealing with. They thought they were dealing with an ordinary man, at the most a misguided prophet. See, their own sin had hardened them further. Saul did the same thing. He thought he could kill David. After hearing that Samuel had anointed him, he must have told himself, well, it really wasn't God. See, people lie to themselves when they're under the influence of spirits. They can have the truth given to them. I've seen it and given words to people and given counsel to people. You can give them the truth and they'll stare at them. They can't perceive it. Because once their heart is stubborn and willful against God's counsel, he will block them. And you're talking to a tree. And that's why even Jesus, when he talked to the Pharisees, he says, you cannot believe. He says, and it was true. He stated the truth. You cannot. Because of the way you're responding and the way you have responded, no matter what I tell you, you will not be able to see it. And yet the simple people could see. And see, that's when Jesus rejoiced in that. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven, that you've hidden these things from them. He does not give spiritual pearl to the wicked, only the repentant and those who respond. He hardens them further. That is the principle of the kingdom. Okay, so this is what has happened. And he called them to himself and began to speak to them in parables. Again, we'll see later, again, remind ourselves what was the purpose of parables. Was to reveal to some people and to conceal from others. He actually will answer them by a dark saying at times. And when he gives them the clear truth, he knows they cannot comprehend it. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Only the Father can give spiritual understanding. Intellect, mental assent to Scripture, that's all good and well, but it has nothing to do with being spiritual. There's where most religious people don't get it. They can quote Scripture, they can quote doctrine, they can do all that, and they can be spiritually lost and not know it. And yet believe mentally. You're going to have a majority of professing Christians go to hell believing Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross, he raised again, and they're going to believe he's their Lord. And they're going to go to hell believing this. Because there was no impact of the Spirit in their lives, there was no repentance, there was no following his Lordship. You know, but they believed the right thing about him. But see, in this case, we got the opposite. We got people don't even believe this. And so he calls these type of people, and he is going to address them since they've said this. He's heard what they're saying. They're shouting this out to the people. He's hearing this in the house. And they're, you know, this conversation's going around. And what they said is, you to cast out devils by Beelzebub. And he heard this. And so he's answering the scribe. But he's going to do it in a parable because his purpose is not to enlighten them. And yet he's going to give them truth and they still cannot comprehend it because Isaiah said this was the reason that I will stop their ears. See, he knows their malicious heart. He knows they are not open to repentance. He knows they're fighting against him, and he has no intentions of giving them life. That's the Father's will. And see, people can't understand that, that he does not want certain people being saved after a certain place. He does not want certain people given spiritual things after a certain place. But look at the people he does this to. Those who harden themselves and persistently resist against the work of the Holy Spirit, directly or indirectly, this is God's response to them. And when we see what blaspheming the Holy Spirit is, we'll see what kind of people have and can blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Okay, so he's talking to them because they've made this statement, you're possessed by the devil and the chief devil. And he said, how can Satan cast out Satan? He makes a common assertion that what they said, basically, if he wanted to have been rude, he would say, to be lawyers and scribes, you're very stupid. Even the common people would recognize this is a no-starter. This does not happen, you know. And he's going to tell us why. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. Again, implying that Satan does have a kingdom. And a kingdom implies there's a king or a ruler and there's subjects under him. So he's telling us something here. If a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. If Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but he is finished. Is Satan finished? He is not. Why? His demons are in unity of purpose with him. They're malicious, they're evil, they're in opposition to God, they're wicked. They're all the same in character and motive. Different, distinct personalities as humans, but they're the same. And they're all under his power to some degree, whether by will or by force. We have to understand it. It's his kingdom. And he is credited with having those under him. And they're subject to him. And he makes an assertion that Paul upholds. Ephesians chapter 6. Look at 11 and 12. Put on the whole armor of God, talking to the Christian, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Again, referring to Satan himself. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood or people, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. He's given rank and file that there are certain degrees of powers and rulers in Satan's kingdom. There are certain elevation, the same as in God's kingdom. There are archangels, there are seraphims, there are normal angels. Even though they're all pure and holy, they seem to have certain powers, some more than others, and certain abilities more than others, the same as people do. But they all do what? Jesus tells us an interesting fact about all seraphims, cherubim, archangels, and angels. They always do the will of my Father in heaven. They never disagree. Why? If they do, then that kingdom cannot stand. They will be thrown out. And this is what happened to the one-third of the angels with Lucifer when they started to disagree. When they became Americans. When they became independent. Then they were cast out of the kingdom because he runs the monarchy. And when he gave them this period of time and they gathered, Satan got one-third of the angelic host to side with him, and all of a sudden they were saying, I will do this. I will. I, again, we, like we always say, sin is, the middle of sin is always I. And sin began with independence from God. See, he, Lucifer, was the morning star, the light bearer. And he wanted to be a separate light. instead of reflecting the glory and the holiness of who God is, like every angel does, and like all Christians do to some degree. He wanted to be separate. But again, he may not understood, because his sin corrupted him and deceived him. He may have believed he could have done this. But when God cast him out of heaven, what happened? He was no longer the light bearer. He could not bear God's glory because God removed himself from him. He totally removed himself, and they became wicked and evil. There can be nothing holy, good, righteous in them. See, we don't have that concept because we deal with humanity who has both. We can see good and evil worked out in people. We can see it in ourselves. But to have angels and being so pure and holy, just like God, because they reflect him. They were created in that state, morally perfect. And two-thirds did not fall. And they still have stood there, morally perfect. But this one-third is totally evil, wicked. And so Jesus is saying, how can they fight each other? Then their kingdom could not stand. What are they going to do? Go back to God? They're going to divide their house and run back to God? Well, we know that can't happen. And they do not desire this. They recognize they're one in purpose. Evil, malicious. They hate God. They hate man. They hate everything. Because there is no good in them. So he's saying it's absurd to imply that Satan cast out Satan. He doesn't fight against his own work. His left hand is not beating his right hand. See, so again, he was saying this is an absurdity of what you're saying. And that you're so evil is what he's saying to them. You're so bent on getting me that you're willing to attribute the work of God to the devil when you know in your heart that I'm not doing this by the devil. See, this was their sin. And they knew what they were doing when they did it. And this is why he's going to go after them. So again, the absurdity of this happening, he has implied it cannot be. 27. But no one can enter the strong man's house and plunder his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Again, he was referring to the devil. He's saying, you know, he's going to bring out the point that I, with the finger of God, cast out devil. Remember, he said, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. But how do I do this first? I must go after the strong one, the strongest one, before I can do anything to his house I want. And who is the strongest one in this kingdom of darkness? It's the devil himself. Okay, and so this is what he did. We'll see this. When the gospel's preached and Paul mentions it, we'll see Jesus talking to Paul in Acts chapter 26. Verse 17 and 18, when the Lord's talking to Paul, he said, I will rescue you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, you know, as a preacher and messenger. Well, for what purpose? To open their eyes, he's talking spiritually now, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion or power of Satan to God, and that they have received forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So he's saying what? I will open their spiritual eyes and give them light, and in doing this, the power of darkness will be broken over them. And who is this darkness? We know who is the master, the prince of darkness. 2 Corinthians says the same thing another way. And again, when he says open their eyes, the Jewish Pharisees' spiritual eyes were dark and could not be opened. So he's talking spiritual things. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. And even if our gospel is hidden or veiled, it is veiled to those who are lost or who are not being saved, who are perishing in their sins, in whose case the god of this world, the devil, the prince of darkness, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. See, they can't see spiritually. So that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, the truth of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So he's simply saying, though, but I have to bind him. When did Jesus bind the strong man? He did not completely do it until he said on the cross, "It is finished." But he did it in his lifetime. And when did he do it? A lot of people don't even think about when he did it. He did it immediately after he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. Go to Luke chapter 4. This is when he bound the strong man. Luke chapter 4. Look at verse 1 and part of 2. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. This is after the Holy Spirit came upon him after John baptized him. Notice it says, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days being tested or tempted by the devil. This was God's purpose, what? To send him to the strong man's house. Okay? But now look down at verse 13 and 14. And when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him for an opportune time. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. This is when he bound the strong man. He went in. He came down from heaven. He entered Satan's kingdom, which was what? The kingdom of men under the power of sin and darkness. And he come down, and he challenged him. And so when the Spirit came on him, the Father said, now go. I want the master of the house to come and challenge you. You're full of the Holy Spirit. See what happens. And he bound him. He resisted him with the truth of the gospel, with the truth of God's word. He did not yield. Satan had no place in him. He could do nothing else. So he departed from him. He left the house. He knew he had no power against him. And notice that he left him for a season. So he could try again. But this was the main time that Jesus basically... And what was the first thing Jesus did when he came out? One of the Gospels says he started casting out devils. He cast, what did he do? These other demons were nothing to Jesus. That's why they would scream, and he had already dealt with the master. You know, he had already beat the big bully, so these little ones were nothing. They were sissies. See, he understood. Once you go after the strongest one, the other ones will fall. They have no power. And see, even Jeremiah, when the Lord was reproving him and he was discouraged, Jeremiah, the Lord said to him, if you've run with the foot soldiers and they have worn you out, how shall you run against the horses and the chariots? See, the implication is you cannot do it. But Jesus went after the princes. He went after the chief prince. So any chariots and footmen would be nothing to him. See, he went to the head of the house. And then he can go anywhere in the house and spoil him and take his goods. So if he beats him, then he can go to any lesser demon in the house and say, you get out too. You go. See, he knew there was bound. He had gone to the top and he had kept his supremacy. And from that time forth, he says, and the kingdom of God has come unto you. I have broke his power. He has no power over me. So I've come into his kingdom to give light now, and he cannot stop me. And the only thing that can stop me is the hearts of men. And no demon can overpower me. The gospel of truth cannot be overpowered. It can be resisted and refused. And the light can be shut out, but nothing can be done to the light. See? And so this is what happened. And this is why Jesus is telling them the absurdity of them saying he was casting out all these demons because the devil was in him. He was saying even the devil's not that stupid. You know, that's where his power lies, in destroying and corrupting mankind, who was made in the image of God, and making him like an animal and making him an evil, demonic being. That was what demons' purposes are. You know? So he would say, why would he do this? Again, it was absurd for them to even make this statement, but they did it out of malicious, plotting, premeditated heart. That's how wicked they were. And that's why he's going to say to them what he's going to say. Truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men. He's saying murderers, liars, thieves, all kind of sin you could think of. He says the people can repent and get saved and come to the Lord. And people can repent of sins and be forgiven, you know. But he said, but whoever blasphemes And whatever blasphemy they utter, but whosoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Other translations is guilty of eternal damnation. They add that simply because it means that is their end if their sins cannot be forgiven. They're eternally damned. And that was what he said and implied that they had done. When they spoke this, they did not speak it out of ignorance. They knew what they were doing, and they knew this was not the devil's power. They knew that God was doing it, but they didn't want to recognize him. You know, and so they were fighting against him. And he answers, so if anybody wants to know, basically, he says, because they were saying he has an unclean spirit. This is what he said, why they had blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Luke tells us, go over to Luke chapter 12. He gives us another insight, a little different. So that is not the only form of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Some people think it's the only form. Luke chapter 12. Eight through ten. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. Again, sins will be forgiven on the condition of the whole gospel, of the whole teaching of Scripture, if man confesses and repents of his sins. And the word, a word, means, again, a word of the Lord. Prophecy, it don't mean a singular word, a statement, or whatever, when God's word is given. But he said, whoever speaks or sins against the Holy Spirit hath never forgiveness. It's implied again, we see that they did it in attributing the work of God to a demon or devils when they knew it was God's power. They knew the devil had no such power to heal and cast out devils, and they themselves had enough sense to know this was of divine. We don't know about the man, but we surely know what he's doing is true. They'd never seen this happen. Why would they attribute it to the devil? And when their own people attempted to cast out devils, and when they thought they succeeded, they always believed it was God. They never said the devil did this. Isn't it interesting? So see, again, they knew what they were doing. And he basically implied these people cannot be saved. These are the ones, he's saying, will not be saved. And they're already so far gone and hardened, they're too deceived to know where they're at. That's why he said, when I tell you these things, you cannot believe. But in this case, it implies, again, people... Again, notice the context, if you deny me before men. People can deny the Lord, people can backslide, people can continually resist the Holy Spirit's dealings until he says enough's enough. They harden themselves as Pharaoh did. They harden themselves as Saul did to a place when God shuts the door. They did what Noah's people did. Once God shuts the door of grace, that's it. He has the right. He said, what? I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy, and I will harden whom I will harden. That's his privilege. When the Christian, in the parables given, decides he wants to sin and disobey God, and the Lord delays his coming, remember what his answer was. I will come when he doesn't expect me, and cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrite. He doesn't have to kill a person. He kills them spiritually when he decides that's it. That's his right. And those people, like the Pharisees, don't really know what's done to them. See? They have no interest in the things of God. They're hardened. They're so deceived. Their wisdom is as corrupted as the devil. And they don't know what's happened to them. That's what the power of sin does. And that's when the Holy Spirit shuts the door. That's his right to do this. Whether he kills the person physically, he kills them spiritually. And it means from that point... As the time came when the Spirit of Jehovah left Saul, he could not be saved from that time on. He was given an evil spirit that God sent to him. And no matter what he did, we would see it come on him. Spirit of murder, tried to murder David, tried to murder his own son for protecting David, killed 80 priests and their families for protecting David. See, this is the consequence of his sin. And when he tried to seek God out of fear and remorse, not true repentance, he himself says, "And the Lord no longer speaks to me by prophets or angels or visions or dreams." See, you don't talk to him no more because God says you're a worthless soul. That's what it means. God's simply saying you're worthless to me. That was the end state. Now, it's interesting, the light he had and being the Lord's anointed, that's what happened to him. But because of David's obedience and Abraham and what Jesus did, it's implied that those under the new covenant, we do have a better covenant. And even Solomon had a better covenant than Saul. And God said, if they sin, I will not utterly take my spirit away from them. Solomon could have been saved as Manasseh was. Manasseh was far wickeder than Saul was. If you take what he did and the sins that followed him, he was backslidden and he lived in sin, but he was not given a demon, and God did not totally say it's Ahab could have repented and changed. He temporarily did, but it didn't last. All of those wicked kings were more wicked than Saul was. They were idolatrous. Saul never was. But see, the light he gave and what he came against, what did he come against? He came against the Lord's anointed. He came against David. He came against the prophets. He killed the priests of the Lord. And he persistently rebelled and would not acknowledge his sins and repent. And finally, God said, that's it. And see, and he knew the Lord. See, that's the thing. He was one who blasphemed the Spirit. These people never knew the Lord and blasphemed the Spirit. See, again, the Holy Spirit judges motive and intent, how much light a person has. And again, he can call anybody on the carpet when he sees fit as examples to others. You know, and we need to understand. And that causes men to fear God, not to play with his grace. That's why these certain parables are given. Because you don't know when God says enough's enough. That's his right to do this. He will not let man think he can outfox him. He will not let a man think he can sin against his grace and get away with it. So he'll make examples to see to it that man fears him. He says, you may be the one out of the 100 that I decide not to show mercy to for the sake of the others. I'll make an example of you and then the others. And that's what he did with Ananias and Sapphira. They sinned against the Holy Ghost and were killed because they blasphemed the Spirit and were killed immediately. And had they not been killed immediately, they could not have ever been saved again, because the Spirit departed from him. But he made an example of them. And many have blasphemed the Spirit. He just hasn't killed them. They just don't know what's happened to them spiritually. That's his right. Okay. Then his mothers and his brothers arrived. Okay, remember, they're trying to get in the house because they've been hearing he's gone crazy or something's weird and all of this, and come and get him. And so then what? His mother and his brothers, they arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. Why did they send word? Because, again, they couldn't get inside no more than the other people, because it was so full with not only his own disciples, but these people coming that he was casting devils and delivering. The crowds had followed, and they couldn't get in there, so they sent a message, you know, and they said, come on out here, we need to talk to you. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, see, the message got in, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. Did you know he knew why they were coming? I think he got a word of knowledge. I think the Holy Spirit told him why they were coming, because he already knew what was going on. And he knew. And he probably assumed, too, that it was out of natural affection they were coming. They probably thought something was wrong with him. He was doing things they'd never seen him do and acting in a way they'd never seen him act, and they wanted to come and get him. And then, again, the scribes are saying he's demon-possessed and he's casting out demons because he's got demons. And all these rumors, they're coming to help their poor son and their brother. And so he gets the message. And notice 21, who it was his kinsmen, okay? And they want him to know, your mother and your literal brothers are out there, and they want you. And he answered them, and he says this, "Who are my mother and my brother?" Isn't it interesting the response he gets? He doesn't say, "Oh, okay, I got to go see mommy." No, you know what he does? He disregards them. He does not honor his mother because the higher law comes into effect. He does what he told us to do. Unless you hate your mother, your father, your brothers, your own family, your own life, you cannot be my disciple. In preference to God's will, everything else must be nothing. And he practiced what he preached. And he disregarded them. We are to disregard the lesser law when the higher law comes into effect. If we have to dishonor our mother and father because we honor God, then we better do it. Because then it is to sin against God. It is no worse. You know what it is? If you honor your mother and father or your relatives, then you're into ancestral worship. You need to get out of Christianity. You don't understand what God requires. But Jesus made even a statement. He says, yeah, even your own life. You must deny. See, he hit personally. You must deny your own self if it means doing my will. See, that's why Jesus and the apostles said, take up your cross daily. That if you're going to be a true Christian, it means that daily you're going to have to make decisions morally and every other way that I will follow God or I will not. You know, you must continue or you discontinue, but it's going to be an act of choice of whether you yield to the Spirit or you do not. And it's going to have consequences of what you do. So he did that and he said that and he looked about. And looking around those who were sitting around him, he said, this is the crowd, but who's there with him? His disciples. Behold, my mother and my brothers. He didn't claim the scribes or the crowds in general. It's those, what, that were his disciples. It was his new family. It was the 12 apostles and the disciples that were following him. He's saying what? They are my true family. See, in disregard to his natural family. And then he makes it plain to them, what? Disciples are the true family. They are the children of the kingdom. But then he tells us who they are so you'll understand who he's talking about. He's going to tell you right here, if you have any discernment, what a true Christian is, a child of God and a disciple. He makes it so plain, there ain't no mystery. Notice what he says. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother, my sister, and my mother. Now, isn't this the statement that Jesus said to the multitudes that are going to say, Lord, Lord? They believed he was the Son of God. They believed he died on the cross for their sins. They were saying, I believe, I'm a Christian, I've confessed, blah, 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 blah. And when he cast them into hell, he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. You workers of lawlessness, your power was the power of sin itself. You did not do the will of my Father. You were not my disciple, nor were you my child. Yet you addressed me as master. And now you are cursed of my Father into everlasting torment. Isn't it interesting? And then when Jesus gave a bunch of parables, and he took to his own disciples, and he said to them, have you understood these things? And they said, yeah. And he said, well, blessed are you if you do it. See, it's not the hearers, James says, but the doers. See, many people confess and possess and say they got this and they talk about their faith. James and John talked about that. Many people, I can tell you, I've met them. The majority of people you meet who claim to be Spirit-filled Christians are on their way to hell. And if I'm taking what they consider the cream of the crop, because they're in false doctrine, and they're not living for the Lord. They're living for themselves. But some of them have the truth. And some of them have some of the truth. But that ain't going to get them in. They're going to have to continue in the grace of God. They're going to have to continue in the Lordship. And that's when we'll see that many will not. Okay, so let's take a break here.